have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 3. Back in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 16. And once you've found 2 Kings, you might want to flip over to Deuteronomy. It's way back in the Old Testament, right after Leviticus, and stick your finger in chapter 8 there of Deuteronomy. So 2 Kings chapter 3 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. In 2 Kings chapter 3, it's an interesting passage where the prophet Elisha, he's speaking to these three kings. And King Jehoshaphat was summoned Elisha for a miracle, and Elisha, he was apprehensive on coming because one of the kings is King Ahab's son, who's now taken reign after his father, King Ahab, had passed. And Elisha really isn't too fond of that kingship. Wasn't too happy about that because of the turmoil that Ahab and Jezebel had caused for his previous mentor, Elijah. But Elisha goes ahead and he concedes because one of the kings in the group is King Jehoshaphat, which Elisha knew had great faith. If you remember, King Jehoshaphat led his army into battle by just worshiping and praising God. And when he did that, God defeated his enemies even before he got there. So now these three kings, what they're doing is they're asking for Elisha's help because they've traveled far and their army and their animals are running out of water. Because these three kings haven't inquired of the Lord in a long time, and then they find themselves in this situation. We all get ourselves in situations sometimes. It was a situation where they were positioned to fight an enemy, which they shouldn't have any trouble beating at all. It was the king of Moab, but they'd run out of water. And they were going to fight the king of Moab, and they decided to take a route through the desert of Edom and grab one of the kings there. But there was a problem. They were in a drought, and they ran out of water. And now they've got their armies, they've got their cattle, their mules, or whatever they brought with them in the middle of the desert, and they don't know what to do. So beginning in verse 16 of chapter 3, 2 Kings, as Elisha is speaking, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of trenches," or ditches, depending on your Bible version. Verse 17, "For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts." And then the first part of verse 8, "This is just but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord." We'll now flip back to the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses delivers Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. Where Moses delivers his final words of wisdom and warning to the Israelites just before they enter into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, beginning with chapter 8, verse 7, it reads, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills." In verse 8, "A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything." I don't know about you, but when I read this scripture, it's good news. It means God doesn't want us to lack anything, because our God is a good God. He's a good Father. Continuing in verse 9, it says, "A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper." Verse 10, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them," verse 13, "and when your herds and your flocks multiply," that's your livestock, "and when your silver and gold multiply," that's your 401ks and your stocks and bonds, "and all that you have multiplies," verse 14, "then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Don't you dare say in your heart," verse 17, "my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." I want to preach to you today about digging ditches, about dig a ditch, about how God is not attracted to fullness in your life, but rather He's attracted to a need. He wants us to dig ditches so that He can be able to fill them. And all you need to do is just have a need for Him to be able to fill it, because God is driven by a need. Our God is attracted to a need in our life. When they were building the Brooklyn Bridge, they encountered a problem, and that was one of the places on the bridge where they were trying to place a buttress to go down into the water that needed to be placed. It was occupied down underneath by a sunken ship, and they couldn't move it. They tried several things, and it just wouldn't budge. So finally, an engineer, he came up with the idea, and he came up with the idea that when the tide was low, he'd had them bring in some barges, and divers went down underneath and tied huge ropes to the barges and then down to the ship underneath, so that whenever the tide would rise, the power of the Atlantic Ocean would raise the barges, therefore raising the sunken ship below so they could move it. And so God doesn't want us to knock ourselves out in our little difficulties of life, because He's well able to handle them for us. And Elisha said in our passage today, this is but a slight thing, just a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. Because when the rain came to fill the ditches that they had dug, it was a miracle. That's the business God is in today in our lives. God says, if you come and fill my house full of your problems, then I will come and fill that house, my house, with my presence. Psalms 34, 18 and 19 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The more problems we have, and I know there are problems here today. Does anyone here have some type of problem in your life? If you do, raise your hand. We all have problems. God says that there's a reason that there's going to be a heavy presence, and that's when the people give their problems to me. Just give them to me. Psalms 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you, and He shall permit the righteous to never be moved. What I'm saying to you today is that when God told the prophet Elisha in the book of 2 Kings that we read today, in the middle of his need to dig a ditch, God was saying, I want you just to make this valley full of ditches, because you'll have water when you do. In other words, He says, I want you to become a ditch digger. And when the rain comes, and when it comes, you're not going to see any clouds, you're not going to see really any signs that you'll be able to tell from times past and through your experiences. You won't see any storm clouds come over the horizon. You may not hear it coming. You may not even see it coming. But there's going to be water in those ditches. There's going to be a rain. And all I need you to do is that when you create a need, then you just watch me perform the miraculous. Just dig a ditch. Create a need for me to be able to supply you. Step out of your safety box, your little zone that you have, and just dig a ditch. Because God is pleased when we often rely on Him with a need concerning Him. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who depend on Him, to those who search for Him. Now, there's one thing that God cannot have to those who depend on Him that He requires every one of us to have, and that's a need. And our own self-security that we have in our lives, our own blessings that we give us, when we become so full with no room to spare, can be the very thing that keeps God's miraculous power in your life out of your life. Why? Because we've learned to become self-sufficient. Instead of having a need, and instead of having to dig a ditch, and instead of having to say, you know, God, I really need you. I need you, God, to do this in my life. I don't think it ever has to end with those needs either. because as long as you and I are breathing, we'll always have a need. I think sometimes, though, what happens is we become so satisfied in our Christian walk that what we do is we stop digging ditches and we stop needing God. And when that happens, it's a sad situation. It's a sad time in our Christian life when we stop needing God. Because I think God's blessings and His anointing can stop when we stop digging ditches, when we stop having a need for God. We say we need you, God, but do you really? I think it can stop because the Elisha told the woman back in 2 Kings to, she had one little pot of oil. And Elisha told the prophet, told the woman to gather as many vessels as you can, as many pots, as many pans, as many jars, whatever. He says, I don't care if you have to go to your neighbor's house to borrow their pots and pans and jars. Bring them all to your house. And the Bible says that she filled every one of those vessels with oil. And the scripture says also that the woman ran out of vessels. And Elisha said, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. The oil ceased when she ran out of vessels. Because the moment that you say that I'm full, the moment you say I don't need anything, the moment that you say, or you come to church without any hunger in your life, the moment you say, you know, God, I got this one, then God says to us, He says, my oil, which is representing the Holy Spirit, what it'll do, it'll find someone else who has dug a ditch and still has a need. And when it goes to that person instead of you because you're full, that person then goes from glory to glory and from faith to faith, and it will keep coming. But we're never to get so comfortable so that our own security and what we've created for ourselves locks God out of our lives. Because we're able to do it. We've learned how to do it without Him. You know, I hate to tell you this, but God's not an American. What do I mean by that? In America, everyone desires freedom. Everyone desires independence. That's what we celebrate on the 4th of July. But yet God desires to be for us to be dependent upon Him in everything that we do. So you better dig a ditch. We all need to become ditch diggers. I don't know what you're trying to reach for. I don't know your dreams and visions in your life that you have for God to fulfill. But if you want those to happen, you better dig a ditch. And you've got to say, my God is so big, and come to the point in your life where God is so big that it's impossible for you to do it on your own unless God comes and pours Himself out on you. And then whenever you get to that place in your life where you do that, you'll find that there'll come this unexplainable, dynamic presence in your life. So what happens is when you submit your need to God, the Holy Spirit will come down. He'll embrace you in His presence with the comfort and with the peace and with the clarity. If you need decisions on something to do, with the wisdom and understanding the way to go, with the healing in your life, whether it be physical, emotional, or mental, or just things in your past, the renewal, the presence of the Spirit will give you renewal. He'll give you a time of refreshing. But by giving God, giving what you can do to God, then God will do what you can't do when you dig a ditch to prepare for His mighty work to come in your life. Hosea chapter 10 verse 12 says, sow with a view to righteousness and reap in accordance with kindness. He says, break up that fallow ground, dig a ditch, for it's time to seek the Lord until He can come and rain righteousness upon you. Because there's a difference between loving God, between wanting God, and then needing God. God's attracted in our lives not really what's fixed in our lives, but rather what's broken. Broken in our lives. The very thing that we want to hide, or the very thing that we want to cover up and really don't want anybody to know because we have a problem. And we try to cover it the best we can because we all want to appear before each other like, hey, we have it together. We're okay. But the very thing that's broken in our life is the very thing that attracts God to us. Why is it that we've created this culture of shame in our life whenever our life's broken? So whenever someone comes to the prayer or someone comes down the aisle to the altar, many sit back wondering, I wonder what's wrong with them. I hope it doesn't take too long. I'm ready to go eat. We've kind of created this culture of shame, like, ooh, look who went down today. But the more God blesses us, the more we need Him. And the more we should be digging ditches all the time for Him to continually fill us full of His presence. If you don't dig a ditch, God may find a way for you to need Him anyway. Apostle Paul tried. Apostle Paul tried three times. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away. And God replied to Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. I kind of like that in you, Paul. Because with your personality, if I took that away, I don't want you to become too prideful. So I'm going to keep you in a little need of me. Because if I can keep you digging ditches for me to fill, that you'll continually tell others of my great glory and how I'm working in your life. I know you're a smart man, Paul. You're a prestigious man. You've got a lot of accolades. You're pretty much a self-made man from where you came. But I don't want you to think that you can do it all just because you have all of that. I need you to see the greatness of me so you can keep digging ditches. And to see my presence and to see what I can do in your life instead of just you. In the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 9, verse 17, whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterward the sons of Israel would set out to follow the cloud and to a place where wherever that cloud settled down, then the Israelites would settle down to camp. And there's a reason why the cloud moved, and the Israelites followed it whenever the cloud moved. Did they just want to see God's magnificent glory and all His wonder and splendor? No. It's because they liked the food. They wanted to eat. Because whenever the cloud moved, the food moved with it. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 17 that God rained manna down from heaven that only lasted one day until the worms would come along and eat it all up. And then the next day, you had to have more food. And if the cloud remained, you stayed there. If the cloud moved, then they would need to move too. Because He was their source. God was their source of their food. And they needed to follow that cloud. You know why one of the reasons that God ceases to work in our lives the way He wants to really show us? It's called peer fear. Being afraid of your peers, what people may think, what someone might think, what someone might think about us, the things that we have no control over what somebody says or does. I mean, one of the greatest miracles in the Bible illustrates this perfectly. When Jesus said to the man in the temple in Mark chapter 3, He said, stretch out your hand to be healed, because he had a withered hand. And the man right there had to make a choice. When he was standing before Jesus, am I going to stretch out my good manicured hand that I washed and keep clean, or am I going to give God this withered hand or whatever you want to call it? Because remember, in that section of scripture, when he was telling the story, everybody was watching this guy. You had your Pharisees, your religious folk were watching this guy. You had all the people that attended the temple that day. All eyes were upon this guy. And the moment that he chose to expose his withered hand, that part of his life, to the master, right then a ditch had been dug. If he would have just showed Jesus his good hand, then Jesus would have had to find someone else to give the miracle to. He would have had to pass up on the fellow because he didn't really have any need of him. But the moment he became real, and the moment that he thought, you know, I know everybody thinks I'm fine because I kind of got good at keeping my withered hand hid and my good hand all, so they may think I'm just kind of normal. But the reality is this is who I am. Now, I understand at times there's things we do or how we are. We don't want to feel exposed or feel, you know, revealed to anyone. Kind of like the pastor who was visiting the family one day. He was knocking on their door and no one answered it. And he kept knocking again and kept knocking again, but still no one answered. He thought he heard someone inside, but they just wouldn't answer the door. And so finally what he did is he wrote a note and he slipped it underneath the door. And he wrote on the note Revelations chapter 3 verse 20. Which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, I'll open the door and I'll come in." Well, 4 days later, he received a note in the mail. And on that note was written Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, which reads, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I went and hid myself." So, you know, God sees us through all the needs that we have. God sees us how we are. And, you know, God's saying, if you'll bring me the withered places of your life, stretch them forth just to receive that miracle, whether it be an abuse, whether it be a hurt you've had in the past, or the fear, some wounds you may have, even some scars, God says, just bring it all to me. Bring it all. Bring it all to me, because God is attracted to those who are in darkness to find them. So he'll find them. So he'll find him. And that's why, you know, in the scripture, blind Bartimaeus, he was in darkness. Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus, all the people said, "Bartimaeus, please be quiet. Just shut up. Jesus is coming." But instead of keeping quiet, blind Bartimaeus, he got louder and louder trying to get Jesus' attention. Did he get his miracle because he had great faith and trusted in the Master? Did he get his miracle because he was so spiritual? No. Bartimaeus received his miracle because he decided to expose his need in his life that was so loud that even Jesus couldn't pass him by without noticing him. Jesus noticed that Bartimaeus was digging a ditch and he was crying out to him. Because you can't have the miraculous while still playing it safe. You need to dig a ditch. And you need to stretch out that withered hand. Do you know what the terrible sin was in Revelations chapter 3 about the church of Laodicea was? You know why Jesus wanted just to spew them out of his mouth, to spit them out of his mouth? Jesus tells us in Revelations 3:17, and he says, "Because you say, I am rich, and I had become wealthy," and that wasn't the problem, that they had a lot of money, the church had a lot of money. But the problem is here's what got them. When Jesus goes on to continue to say, "And have need of nothing. And you do not know that yourselves are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Because what they did is they placed their faith in the material comfort that they had. They'd grown lukewarm in their spiritual pursuits of needing God. And they thought that they had need of nothing. But Jesus says that they were wretched and miserable and blind and poor and naked. And I fear the state of the church of the Laodiceans has become a standard for a lot of churches in America today. We're so blessed with material things that we have that we become slaves to our own comforts that we have and our own conveniences that we have. What we've done is we forgot how to dig a ditch. We become lukewarm to the things of God because we have no need for God. We can handle it on our own. In one little Midwestern town, Miss Jones had the distinction of being the oldest resident in the town. And so when she died, the editor of the local paper wanted to print a little article kind of remembering the dear old lady. Except he couldn't think really of anything to say when he sat down to write the article for the newspaper. Miss Jones had never really done anything terribly wrong. I mean, she'd never spent a night in jail. She'd never been drunk. She never made the papers or the police blotter. But on the other hand, she'd never really done anything significant either. So with this still in mind, the editor goes down to the local cafe and he runs into the funeral director down there. And the funeral director was having the same problem as well. He wanted to put something on Mrs. Jones or Miss Jones' tombstone besides "Miss Nancy Jones, she was born such and such a date and she died such and such a date." But he couldn't think of anything to write on it either. So what the editor decided to do was to go back to his office and assign the job of writing up this small article for both the paper and the tombstone to the very first reporter that he saw. So when he got to his office, the first reporter that he ran into was the sports editor. And the sports editor got the assignment. So somewhere in some little Midwestern town, there's a tombstone that reads, "Here lies the bones of Nancy Jones. Her life held no terrors. She lived an old maid, and she died an old maid. No hits, no runs, no errors." You know, I'm afraid that's the way many Christians live their lives. I mean, they've never really done anything terribly wrong, but yet they never really seem to accomplish anything significant for God. They don't share their testimony. Or they're either too shy or maybe have become too hurt in an area to serve in some type of ministry that helps others. Or maybe they're just, and surely they're not interested in helping mentoring anyone. And it's usually because they've got their act together. And they don't want to be bothered by needy circumstances or needy people. There's a ditch to be dug so God can do the miraculous. And my prayer for our church is that we never become complacent about the things of God. That we always have this hunger for God. And that our greatest personal comfort comes from being in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we continue to pray for our children. God has blessed us with a bumper crop of children, hasn't He? I mean, you can tell it, because occasionally you'll hear a cry or a burp in the congregation or a yip, and it's just fun to hear those things, because you have to understand, for a while there was no children, because all the children that we had grew to become, of all things, a teenager. And that's fantastic too. We continue to pray for the healing of our finances, and God's in the process of blessing us little by little, and His obedience is taking place. We continue to pray for healing as each one of you brings the Miss Jan Murray, or the needs that we have, or tells Pastor Adam, or one of us pastors, one of your needs. And we continue to see those being answered, and when we do, we mark those off the prayer list. We'd rather hear testimonies, because we are a prayer of faith. But we'll settle for a confirmation. Never be afraid to testify. Pastor Adam last week was speaking about almost persuaded, because you never can tell if your testimony will almost persuade someone to receive Christ, or even perhaps persuade them to. In Acts 26, he mentioned that the testifying about what you've seen starts showing it. Acts 28:18, he spoke about opening the eyes of your heart, not from the eyes of what you see out of. Because you can't be persuaded in Christ. You have to believe in Christ. And your testimony may be the very thing that does that, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We long to see our teens. We long to see our couples, as well as others, continue to be blessed by God and to continue to meet your needs. But let us at the same time also be careful, because the danger is in when we begin to say, "I am rich, I am increased with goods, I've got it together, I really need nothing." Because that's when the oil ceases. Never let our church become like that. Because the way to attract God is to stay empty and to dig ditches for Him to continually flow through. Let God show us how He can amaze us with His presence. Dwight L. Moody said that, "I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride, of selfishness, and ambition, and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will come and He'll fill every corner of our hearts. And when He fills every corner of our hearts, it'll be a fantastic thing, because our heart is full of pride and conceit and the ambitions of the world. And there's no room for the Spirit of God. So we must be emptied before God can fill us." Even in 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 states that it's a large house. In a large house there's not only vessels of gold and silver and vessels of wood and earthenware. And some are to honor, some are to dishonor. Therefore, if God if anyone cleanses himself of these things, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. As long as there's a vessel to be filled, the oil of the Spirit will keep pouring. Because whenever we say, I'm full, that's when it ceases. Because you see, we're vessels of honor that contain the very power and the glory that Christ Jesus has. And we can be a vessel of honor for God. I don't care if you're fractured or I don't care if you're imperfect. Don't ever let anybody tell you to shut up if you have a need. Or to tell you what you're going through is not really a big deal. It's really no problem. That really doesn't matter. Don't ever let anyone do that to you as they tried to do with Bartimaeus. Because God is drawn to our sorrow. He's drawn to our sickness. He's drawn to our brokenness. And He's drawn to our emptiness. And whatever need we have, God is drawn to it. So trust God with a fresh need. Don't ever be afraid that you have a need in your life. It doesn't mean that you're under God's wrath. He may be just using that to drive you to Him. Mistakes never drive God away. He's actually attracted to you because of the mistakes you've made. You might have made a mistake, but you're not one. The devil knows you by your name, but yet he calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but yet he calls you by your name. And God will never define you by your worst mistake. Proverbs 28:13-14 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but yet if you forsake and confess them, you'll find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. The very thing that we want to cover up or push aside is actually the thing that will have God's anointing fall greater upon you in your life. And so it's time to dig a ditch. To allow for God to show us the rivers of grace in our lives. And for some of us, it may have been a while. Some of us may have actually forgot about God's grace. And it's time to dig a ditch because your ground has become so hardened, lacking any compassion and grace that you show others because you forgot how good God's grace is to you. That ground has become so hardened that you may have to bust it up a little bit to dig a ditch. You may have to break that ground in order to get that ditch dug. Because the greater the need, the greater the grace. And so if we want God's blessing, we have to dig some ditches to prepare for His blessing. And God's able to speak to each and every one of us in our lives because He knows, and probably you do too, what places in your heart need a ditch dug. But above that, before you can dig a ditch, you have to become thirsty. If you're not thirsty, there's no reason to dig a ditch. I'm not talking about the water fountain that God gives you, but are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty to know Him better? Do you want to have His sense of presence in your life? Do you want to have more powerful living? Because what happens is whenever we find ourselves in a desert, God wants to bless us and He wants to rain down His mercy upon and grace upon our lives, but it's up to us to respond to His call, to trust and to believe in His Word, and to believe in the promises that He's given us, and to exercise our faith through action, and not just think about doing it. To step out in belief, even if it seems impossible sometimes. Sometimes we just have to dig a ditch. And that's my hope today, is that we dig ditches in our lives, and we have needs in our lives. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for loving us and to keep us from depending upon other things and help us to depend more upon You, Father. Forgive us when we've depended on our job, depended upon other people, depended upon other things in our life to give us that false security that we have in our lives. Thank You that You've never forgotten us. And I understand, Father, that the days ahead may be scary at times and we may want to trust in something else besides You. But Father, we understand that the miracle comes whenever we need You. Please prepare us for what You're going to do in our lives, the great things that You're going to do. And I understand that this miracle that You're going to do in our life is going to be unexpected. We may not see it coming, may not hear it coming, so we can't figure it out, so we just have to trust You, Father. trust us in telling us what you're going to do, because it doesn't make sense sometimes, but we still want to trust you in what you're going to do. Even if we have to dig some ditches in areas of our lives, Father, for you to perform your great and miraculous mercy to rain down, help us to become obedient to you. Help us to remember that you are all we need, and that where you guide us, you'll provide for us. And help us to understand that. Help us to learn to trust you one time or one day at a time. Help us to never leave nor forsake you, because you'll certainly never do that to us. We want to follow you, and we want to claim your promise, Father. We want to trust you to meet all of our needs. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that they've just thought about you and think that that's all there is, just to think about you, and they've never asked you into their life, they've never asked you with their lips, their mouth, to come into their lives, they've just thought you into their lives, Father, let that day, let today be that day to where I say, I want to know you. I want to know who you are, not just about you, but I want to know who you are in my life. Not in the people around me's lives, but in my life. I want to know who you are. And to ask you into their hearts and to confess with their mouth the testimony of you in their heart, Father. If there are some that have strayed away from you or your word or your people, draw them back. Draw them back in the need. Help them dig a ditch in their lives to see you flow through their life, Father. And if there's some that just have strayed from you in your obedience, Father, bring them back. Bring them back today. Let them understand that this is your day, my life, Father. If there's anybody here that needs healing, Father, let them call upon the elders of the church. Let them see your faith working through your servants. Let them see your miraculous ways, whether you working in your life or whatever way you choose, Father. Let this day be a day of grace and be a day of mercy, Father, to you. We lift us up as a people to you to have a need. Let us never become so proud that we have no need of you. And Father, the needs in our life, help us to understand that it's not something that you want to burden us with, but it's something that draws us to you, may draw us to others. Help us, Father, understand these things. In your great name we pray. And all the people said, Amen.